Why Jesus? Why all the talk of crucifixions and the resurrection of the dead? The idea that our present reality can be radically transformed by one historical day from antiquity? Why does this one event persist to shake nations, stands against kingdoms, relentlessly remaining there in every test in time? Why does the life of one rabbi bring hope to the billions and peace beyond understanding, peace even in facing death? His axioms transcend culture, moving between and among every generation, offering new grace with each day to the poor and to the rich, to the young and to the old, each who calls his name. This is not just a page between the chapters of history, neither myth, metaphor, nor a line of spectacular exaggeration. His influence on every human life story is unfit to be placed into any existing category. No, Jesus isn't written into our story. Rather, our story is written into his. Every authority, even the grave, obeys his sovereign will. This is why we exalt the mighty name of Jesus over and over and over again. His victory has given us life. His mercies stand at the center of our faith. He alone holds the pen of history. He is the one true God, and at that, a God who died for us. Why rejoice? Why is this our anthem? The answer for why Jesus comes down to this. Jesus is at the center. His victory over the grave is written into every line. Between old and new, between death and life, there stands one historical reality, the resurrection of Jesus.
Well, there's the sermon right there. You're free to go home and have a great day. All right? I mean, we could stop there and say, yes. And there's probably some teenagers up here going, yes, Pastor, I like that a lot. Let's do that. But we're going to talk about the resurrection and why it matters, why the resurrection of Jesus matters. And the resurrection of Jesus, along with his crucifixion, is the principal historical event in our Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Paul said this, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching, my preaching, is useless, and your faith is useless. Today, I am a Christ follower because those, like those who followed him back in 30 AD, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus after he gave his life on the cross. After he paid the price for me. Because Jesus of Nazareth came back to life and emerged from the tomb. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, just making sure you're awake. See, the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that each one of us have to say yes to. Some may say it's not easy to believe. This week, as I was studying for this message, I came across an article about Carl Sagan. And shortly before the end of his life, he gave an interview, and somebody said, "Do you believe in God?" And he said, "Science just doesn't prove the existence of God." I thought, where's he been? And then he said some things about the universe and how all of this came out of ooze and how we all came because of an explosion. And I went, my, now there's faith. Because it takes a lot more faith to believe that we came from nothing, that we crawled up out of the ooze, than it does to believe that there was a God, a creator, who planned each one of us. And so, even though the resurrection sounds like something that couldn't be real, we have more information, we have more documented evidence of the resurrection and of Jesus' life and of his teaching than of any other person in the ancient past. Literally, thousands and thousands of documents that are just documents, just news stories of the time, just writings of the time, document who Jesus was and what he did. And these were guys who weren't followers. They didn't believe, but yet they could not come against the evidence of the resurrection. There's about 1,000 times more manuscripts that talk about the deeds and teaching of Jesus in the New Testament than anybody else. Think about that. The only guy that comes close, and he doesn't really even come close, is Homer, when they wrote about the Iliad. And there's lots of documents. They found about 1,800 manuscripts, but they found about 25,000 manuscripts that talk about Jesus and who he was and what he did. And what is unquestionable is that the first generation of Jesus' followers absolutely believed and were fully convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. We see evidence of people seeing him several times over the next 40 days. One group was even 500 people that says that they saw him all at one time. And it wasn't just a ghost, because I don't know if you remember or not, but often Jesus ate. He often said, "Touch me." It wasn't an apparition, because it was a body. It was a physical body. And the reason that we need to understand the resurrection, because it brings power to our lives. And so, as I look today at the resurrection, I'm going to give you some points of what the resurrection does for us as Christ followers. Jesus' resurrection means that his sacrificial death on the cross was enough. It was sufficient. And our sins can be forgiven, and we are justified before God. How cool is that? Okay? How cool is that? So many times we see people that try to earn their way to heaven by doing good deeds, by saying nice things to people. But that's not what it is. Jesus' resurrection and death and resurrection, created a bridge across a breach. Because in the Old Testament, there had to be a sacrifice for sin. And so every year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. And if you think about this, they used to tie a rope to him in case he wasn't quite holy enough when he entered, because they didn't want him to be in there until the next year when somebody else went in. So if something happened, and I'm guessing something happened because they figured this out, they would pull him out of there if he wasn't found right with God. But you know what? They made sure. If there was sin in the camp, they had to bring animals. There was this constant need to offer a sacrifice. But Jesus' sacrifice, once and for all, took care of all of that. And we can be forgiven. Jesus said, "It's finished." Now, some people think, well, he said that because he was dying. No, I think he said that because he had done what his Father had sent him to do. Because just a few hours before, he said, God, if there's any way that you can take this away from me and I don't have to go through doing this thing that I'm about to do. And God said, no, there's only one way. And Jesus says, it's finished. I did what Dad wanted me to do. Paul emphasizes this in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. And he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. Our word is truth, you guys. I forgot it. It's down here. I always like to have this next to me. But the word is truth. Everything that we have in here is word, God's word. Paul saw a direct connection between the resurrection of Jesus and the sufficiency of his death to atone for our sins. When Jesus rose again on the third day, the public announcement that God was fully satisfied was the sacrificial death and then resurrection of his Son. He paid the price for our sins. Romans 4:25 says he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right, to make us justified. Justification means that we are put right. Because of our sin, we were cut off from God. But when we appropriate that forgiveness that God offered through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are made right. There's no other way to get to God other than through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way. Jesus said, I'm the way. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that God accepted Christ's sacrifice for sin on the cross, and it gives us the right to have relationship with our Heavenly Father. The second thing Jesus' resurrection means is that death is defeated once and for all. Do you know that man, when man was created, I think God thought, he hoped, but he knew, didn't he, that he would have long-lasting relationship with man, with Adam and Eve. But sin, right? See, death has always been the enemy of mankind. It's what Satan has always held over our head. And death is the just punishment for our sin. Do you know that in this life, the mortality rate of humans is 100%? You find that interesting? I know as a teenager, you probably can't figure that out. It's like, really? I'm going to die someday? No, I used to think 40 was old. Then I thought 60 was old. Now I think 100 is old. But no amount of effort, and to this day, medical technology can't keep you alive forever. You know, they've frozen the heads and the brains of some people, hoping that someday they'll be able to come back to life. Do you know, if that were to ever happen, which I don't think it will, but if that were to ever happen, do you know, this guy would be stupid because of all the technology and everything that's changed. Those are weird things, I think. So why? See, Christ rose from the dead because death could no longer hold him. Acts 2:24, Peter says this, but God released him, speaking of Jesus, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. You talk about somebody who smashed death. That's what Jesus did. It's no longer something that you and I have to fear because Jesus triumphed over it. I don't know about you, but in these last 2 to 3 years, I've lost a lot of friends. It's very strange. It doesn't feel very good. But you know what? There's a hope. Because almost all those friends that I know love Jesus, and I will get to see them again because Jesus triumphed over death. See, Jesus became a new representative for humanity. He was the first fruits. He was the second Adam. He was the first fruits of coming out of the grave. Paul writes this, that because Christ rose from the dead, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. That's 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22. I don't have that up there. But go a little further in verse 55. It says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection. C.S. Lewis said this pretty eloquently in a book in 1947 called Miracles. He said, of Jesus, he said, he is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, he has fought, and he has beaten the king of death. How cool is that? Our God is a warrior God. Everything is different because he has done so. And this is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has been opened. 2 Corinthians 5:17, when we come to Christ, we are what? A new creation. All things become new. Our God is a God who changes things. He has power over death. The empty tomb assures us that sickness and suffering and death and disease don't get the final word. One of my favorite people in my life has always been my Grandma Q, Grandma Qualls. And she was a servant like you would never believe. And we got to go there a couple of times, tried to go there a couple of times a year if our car didn't break down on the way down from Oregon. They lived in down near Fresno. And whenever we got there, she would greet us with hugs and smooches. And if it was Christmas, she'd show us the Christmas tree and all the presents under the tree that had our name on it. And I mean, she was just like super grandma. And even when I was older and I was a teenager, she would get up in the morning and she would make these amazing breakfasts. Now, I found out later in life that all it was sugar and water, but to me, they were these amazing syrup breakfasts that we would stick our biscuits and butter in, and, you know, I guess in reality, it was like eating dessert before the day even started, you know, and it was so good, and this grandma always was praying for me, and even when I was older, she would call me up and she would say, Stevie, I'm praying for you. And I'm 30 years old and she'd call me, Stevie, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. But because in this world, sin and death still has some power, when she was older, she got dementia and she didn't remember me. And she didn't remember people. And she wasn't kind. And she was mean and she was angry. But because of the resurrection, when I see her again, she's going to be that bubbly, Stevie, I've been praying for you all these years. You've been in my thoughts all these years. You know what? Let's do some biscuits and syrup. Because that's who will rise. That's what the resurrection does. Jesus' resurrection means that believers are united with Christ. When we believe in Christ, we are united by faith in Him. 2 Corinthians 4:14 says this, "We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus, who also will also raise us with Jesus and present us to Himself together with you." Union with Christ means that when God looks at us, listen now, when God looks at us, He sees us through the eyes of what Jesus has done. We're no longer that sinner when we have asked forgiveness. We are no longer lost, we are saved. He looks at us through that blood that Jesus shed, and He sees someone completely forgiven. How exciting is that? Come on, you guys. It means that we have died with Him and we also get to live with Him. There's a verse that even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How exciting is that? It's kind of similar, this being united with Christ in His resurrection. It's kind of similar like when my wife and I got married. I didn't have anything. She had all kinds of stuff. But you know what? Her stuff and my stuff is the same now, because we were united together. It's the same thing with Christ. I have everything that Jesus has. I have everything that Jesus offers. How exciting is that? God has united you with Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30. For your benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from our sin. Woo! That's good. I had sin. And if I'm not careful, I can still deal with some of my sin, and I can go back to Jesus and say, "Forgive me," and I'm free again. See, we are now able to walk in newness of life because we have been bound to Jesus by the Holy Spirit and because of what He did when He rose from the dead. For we died and were buried, Romans 6:4 says. We died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now also may we live new lives. The idea here in talking about baptism is that it's a physical demonstration of the spiritual reality of what happens. You know, and when we go under, we're recognizing the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, and when we come out, we're recognizing the resurrection and that we're new life. And I know some of us think like we need to stay under a little longer, but we don't. Because God has forgiven us. God's forgiven us. If you haven't been baptized, I would encourage you to get baptized. We had a few people do that not too long ago. And in talking to them afterwards, all of them just couldn't believe how it felt in the Spirit. It's a great way to identify with Jesus in His resurrection. Jesus' resurrection confirms the truth of Scripture and proves that the gospel is true. Now, we could go through all kinds of things, but it is amazing to me that Jesus was announced, His life, His ministry, His death, His resurrection, thousands of years before it even happened. There were prophets that talked about Him from the 10th to the 4th centuries B.C. of the things that would happen, of the Messiah that would come. And there were details of His birth, of His life, of His death, and even of His resurrection that they didn't even really know or think about at the time when they were given. 1,000 years BC, David prophetically wrote about the crucifixion of Christ at a time that crucifixion was not known. Isn't that cool? If you look in the book of Job and in Isaiah and Psalms are among the many examples of the scriptures that prophesied about the resurrection of Jesus. I want to read this one. This is Isaiah 53, and I don't think I have it, Ed, so don't look for it. But it says here, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him," talking about Jesus. "It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants." Well, if he's dead, how does he have many descendants? And he, the very next phrase says, "And he will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands." How exciting is that? How good is that? And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. He knew he was going to suffer, and yet he was satisfied with that. "And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." That's me, you guys. "And I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier, because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, but he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels." You know who the rebel was? It was me. That was you. And he interceded for each one of us. And there's nothing that you can do, or that you have done, or that you will ever do, that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to read a couple of others. Psalm 16 says this, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Jesus was raised in 3 days. He did not see corruption, you guys. "You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Are you hearing this? We get to appropriate the resurrection. And in that resurrection, there's fullness of joy and there are pleasures forevermore. If you're not having a good life right now, I promise you, if you're a Christ follower, there will be when you get to heaven. There will be when God puts everything into his final stage. The fact that Jesus is alive today means that he's able to save today. And that was a major argument that Paul said in, we're in 1 Corinthians 15 a lot, and he says that, and we heard this earlier, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. And in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." Well, I'm going to tell you, we do have a resurrected Savior. And there is hope. And there can be excitement in your life. And there can be new life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not only a major piece of our fundamental belief system, but it's the glue that holds everything together in the gospel. Without it, we believe in vain and without hope. But see, we have a hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God and will give his Holy Spirit to the believers. Jesus' unique claims about himself wouldn't matter if he remained in the grave. If he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and he didn't come out, he's a liar. But you know what? There's a lot of religions in the world And you can go back and you can find the tombs of those leaders. You can't find, you can find a tomb, there's no Jesus there. And unlike many belief systems where they believed, they gave teachings, and they said, do this and do that, what did Jesus say? He said, follow me. He said, follow me. Lay down your life and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. He made it all about him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And Jesus did rise from the dead, and his resurrection proves his unique status as the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised, what? From the dead. He was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. After Christ had risen, and he'd walked here for 40 days or so, and he went to heaven, what happened? What did he do? He sent back the Holy Spirit, didn't he? Why did he do that? So that you and I could be witnesses. So that you and I could be the hands and feet of Jesus. I think I've said this before, but I love the part in The Chosen when, I think it was this last season, this third season, and Jesus calls all the guys together, and I don't know if they thought they were going to divide up the prophets or whatever. They didn't know what the meeting was going to be about, right? And they get told by Jesus, I want you to go out two by two. I've given you some authority. I've given you some power. Now I want you to go out two by two. And they're looking at him and they're going, you're not going with us? Nope. You have everything you need. In fact, I don't even want you to take an extra coat. I don't want you to take extra shoes. I don't want you to take your nice shoes and your running shoes. I don't even want you to carry much money with you. He might have even said, don't take any money. I probably would have put a little bit in my pocket. He says, it's okay. See, he sent the Holy Spirit so that we could be powerful, so that we could do the work of the ministry. Not Pastor Steve, all of us. All of you. I've had a thing on my wall up in my office, and it says, all of us are ministers. I haven't done my job until you believe you're a minister too. Because I've been called to equip and empower you so that you go out. That's who we are, right? Isn't that who we are? Yeah, that's right. We have been called to be the hands and feet. We are called to share the good news. Acts 2:33, now he, Jesus, is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. See, the crowd thought they were all drunk. It was the Holy Spirit, and they were speaking in other languages. And they were witnessing, and they were telling people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's pretty, if you look through Acts, they don't go back and teach a lot about what Jesus said and what he taught. They preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a reason they preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that is where all the power is for us. Is in the resurrection and then the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we're miserable. We're the most miserable. Sometimes Christians look like they're the most miserable, don't they? and yet they should be the most joyous. We have problems. Riley talked about that last week. We live in a world where we will have problems. But who's with us? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Jesus' resurrection means that we will be raised like him. Christ is described as the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, meaning that his resurrection was the precursor to the resurrection that all believers will experience. There's a day that we get resurrected when we die. Or if we're some of the lucky ones, we get to fly away. I almost tripped right there and flew away. Get excited about that. Jesus, we will be raised like him. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Are you getting it yet that this is a fact? This is not fiction? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Some of my friends are part of that harvest already. I will be part of that harvest if the Lord tarries. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam and Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The Bible just kind of all identifies the same thing. I can't wait to get my glorified body. You know, have you ever dreamed about the glorified body that we're going to get? I know Russell has. He and I are a little bit alike. I think I'm going to, you know, I love motorcycles. I think I'm going to be able to fly from planet to planet really fast. And maybe not even have to have a motorcycle or a sky cycle or whatever they have back then in the future. Those are the kind of thoughts I think, guys. Because we're going to have some glorified bodies. Riley will think, yep, I'll win every race I run. We will be given new life. We will be raised in power. Man, this is exciting stuff. Man, if you don't want to be a Christian for anything else, the life insurance is amazing. It's not your peeps that get the benefits, it's you. It's cool. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15 again. In the same way, with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die. But they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. These weak bodies, you know, as we get older and older, they get weaker and weaker. They hurt more and more. That's the thing I can't get over, is I don't mind getting old, but I never thought I'd get old. I never thought things would wear out the way they wear out. And it says here, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Brokenness, but raised in glory. Buried in weakness, but raised in strength. They're buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. Wow, it is going to be fun, you guys. It is going to be fun. It's going to be good. We may suffer with life's aches and pains and illnesses, but you know what? We don't have to suffer in the life to come. In fact, we won't suffer. I've read the end of the book, and the end of the book says, "Ho, life forevermore." And it talks about how our bodies will be new and renewed. And the pleasures of heaven will never end. We even read that earlier in Psalms. And as we close out here, Jesus' resurrection gives Christians a living hope. I mean, even now you can have a hope. You can have a living hope. You know, for some of us, life hasn't been kind. But you know what? There is the hope that that changes. There is a hope that there is something better. There is that hope. Do you know what? We need hope to survive well. If you can't get a glimmer of hope in a situation, I know for me, it just drags me down. I know when my wife said, "I don't love you anymore," all hope in my life for that moment was dashed. Because I believed marriage to be a lifelong commitment. And yet God is a God who resurrects. And within a few days and within weeks and with months, I put my hope in a God of hope. And he renewed and restored our marriage. He gives us a living hope, you guys. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ's resurrection started it all. Started it all and finished it all. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Because of the resurrection, we have an expectation. We have a hope that God has a plan. Do we get to see that plan always this side? No. I mean, all we got to do is look at Hebrews 11, and it talks about all the people that they were promised this and they were promised that, and they never got to see the promise, but was the promise fulfilled? Yes, it was. And we have a priceless inheritance. How many of you guys would love to have a priceless inheritance? I would. All right? I would love to have a priceless inheritance. I might not be good with it, so probably that's why I don't have one. But we have a this is the Word of God, you guys, and it says we have a priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept, where we can't get our hands on it, that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled and beyond the reach of change and decay. Think about that. That's an inheritance that I want. That's an inheritance that, as a Christ follower, I get. We're going to be forgiven of sin. We're justified before God. He gives us tremendous hope. We used to be enemies of God and bound for hell. And now, because of the resurrection, we're part of the inheritance. We're part of what God is going to be building. And you know what? On top of all of that, we have a great hope that the loved ones that we miss, we get to see again. We get to see our heroes again. My friend Jake made his way towards eternity this last Friday night. He called me a couple of weeks ago and said goodbye, so I've had kind of a landing strip. And I cried. Then I went in my garage and cried. And then last week he called me up and he says, "Can I come over?" And I was sure he was hallucinating because he lives in Idaho. And he said, "Can I stop by and see you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he was just around the corner. And I got to spend time with him. But do you know what? These bodies die. But what's inside these bodies does not die. What's inside these bodies live forever. And that's the good news. That's what we have hope in. Our hope is that we get to see those we love once again. And like I said earlier, the last 2 or 3 years, I've sent too many of my friends and your friends away to their next landing spot. But there's a hope because we get to see them again. But because of the importance of Jesus' resurrection, each of us is going to be held accountable for the choices that we make here on this earth. We are all held accountable, whether we're a Christ follower or not. There will be a judgment. But you know what? If you're a Christ follower, it's into everlasting life. See, that's the good news. Christ rose from the dead. There was a crucifixion, but there was also a resurrection. And that's what we are sharing today, is the fact of that resurrection. And we have a hope. And Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection." He had a friend who died. And the friend's sisters were sure that if Jesus had been there, their friend wouldn't die. And Jesus said to the ladies, "I am the resurrection." And they said, "Yes, we know. We believe some of the things you've been saying about there being a resurrection." He goes, "No, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying." And then he asked them, "Do you believe this?" So I will ask you, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus came and lived a sinless life and then died for each of us and then rose from the dead? A lot of the world believes it, even though they don't believe in Jesus. What will you believe? Let's stand. I want to close in prayer, and I want to give people an opportunity. And so if you will just bow your heads and close your eyes, I would appreciate it. Father, I'm thankful and I'm grateful that you love us and that you sent Jesus as that ultimate sacrifice so that we could be forgiven once and for all for our sins and that we did not have to go sacrifice animals each day, each week, each month, and each year. Father, I thank you that you are a God who knows where we are at and what's going on in our life. And you know if our heart is right with you or not. And so I pray right now that you would give each person here a picture of where they're at, where their heart is at, and where they are with you. And I would ask God that you would make known to us the reality of your resurrection and the power of your resurrection. And that we would follow your lead as you lead us into life everlasting. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you would like to know Jesus, would you just raise your hand? If you're here today and you need a little more of Jesus, would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you, thank you, thank you. Father God, you have seen these hands this morning. You know our hearts. And you love us. And you love us with an everlasting love. And I pray, God, that we would be willing to surrender more and more of who we are to you each day. Father God, I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. I thank you for the word that you have given and for the ears that have heard. And I pray, God, that you would move in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.